I tell you what, I am so thankful that what God has given me, I now have the ability to give away. Do you understand how powerful of a statement this is? In other words, you know, when we stop and think about things that God has given you, you think you don't have any control over it or you don't have any say in it. Peter and John said this. They says, such as I have, I will give you. In other words, what they had in them, they now had the authority and the ability to give to others and change others' lives. That's an amazing thought pattern. We're not going to get into it today. We'll get into it in a little bit. But today we're going to go on into Acts 4 and Acts 5. Now, a lot of people don't understand what the book of Acts is actually about. The book of Acts is not the Acts of the disciples or the Acts of the early church. Actually, the title for this book is called The Acts of the Holy Spirit. If you look into the original title of what the book of Acts, we call it the book of Acts. And a lot of times we get in our minds that the book of Acts is what the disciples did after Jesus left. And we get to thinking, all right, it's a book of their acts that they carried out. Or we get into the thought pattern of it's the acts of the church, how the church was formed and built. That is not what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts is about the acts of the Holy Spirit after Jesus left. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all about the life that Jesus lived and how he lived and his teachings and the things that he did on the earth. And when he ascended, he said, I must go because when I go, I'm going to send to you. It's better that I go so I can send to you the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says when Jesus ascended, they went to the upper room, they waited, and the Lord sent the Holy Spirit on them. He sent him to them, on them, and then the Bible says, and he filled them in them. So the Holy Spirit up to that point had only come upon people. You can read it in the Old Testament how the Holy Spirit had come upon certain people and they would do amazing feats and amazing things. Like when Saul, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon him. He began to prophesy. Up to that point, he was a donkey herder. That was what King Saul did. Bible says that, as a matter of fact, when the Holy Spirit actually come upon him, he was looking for lost donkeys. So he wasn't that good of a donkey herder. He'd done lost his donkeys. So he was out looking for them. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, all of a sudden, boom, he starts prophesying and he became a kingly role. Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it changes things in your life. All right. In the Old Testament, Samson was a man that, you know, had a call on his life to be a deliverer, or what the Bible calls a judge for the children of Israel in those times because there wasn't a king. But the Bible says in great times of distress or in great times of need or when there needed to be a hero, the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would have superhuman strength. The Bible says in one place he took a jawbone and killed 1,000 people with a donkey's jawbone. You know, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon people. Now, here in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit didn't just come upon people. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came up in people. And there is a difference that was made when the Holy Spirit would come upon people and that when the Holy Spirit would come in people. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would come upon people, it would be for a short season. It would be for a short time. It would be for specific events or certain articles. And then it would leave. And the Bible said this. The Bible says that when people would actually do things that were wrong with God and the Holy Spirit would leave them for that reason. David actually cried this. He cried, God, whatever you do, do not take your spirit from me. You could lose the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament because he would come and sit on you. In the New Testament, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you become his dwelling. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You become his house. You become a dwelling place. And so the difference is this. When the Holy Spirit would come upon people in the Old Testament, when somebody would make a mistake or make a failure, the Holy Spirit would leave them. And it was a great fear David had. Lord, please don't take your spirit from me. Samson, when he disobeyed the vows that he had made, the Holy Spirit lifted off him, allowing him to be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And they were able to bind him and beat him and pluck out his eyes and put him on a grave because he was lacking the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit would come upon people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit came in people. And when the Holy Spirit comes in people, what the Holy Spirit begins to do is work through people. And so the book of Acts, although when you read it, it talks about the great feats the disciples did and the great things that were accomplished. And it talks about, you know, Paul and the other guys and all these amazing miracles they did. And we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. The Bible says that they were so effective at what they were doing at that time. The Bible says one day they were just walking by and their shadow fell upon a man and he was healed. Because, I mean, that is some supernatural power that these guys carry. But they weren't supernatural heroes. They weren't super strong guys. And they weren't heroes of what you would think superheroes would be. They weren't supermen or superwomen. Because if you're reading back just in a couple books before, you find the same guys messing up and blowing it and cussing and all kind of stuff. So these guys weren't extraordinary guys. What they had was an extraordinary God. And when the extraordinary God went from just a walking and talking with them to a fulfilling in them, they had the ability to do things other people couldn't do. And that's what began the Acts of the early church. It was the act of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to jump into that. Now, a lot of people don't understand the Holy Spirit. So how many of you guys remember the old Chia Pets? I brought me one here today because when I was thinking this way, what would be the best way to describe how the power of the Holy Spirit changes and empowers us differently? I went and got one because I don't know about you, but how many of you guys had a Chia Pet back in the 80s when they were really popular? Really popular. These are the coolest things. My girls, I was saying, hey, girls, have you ever seen a Chia Pet? And they were like, what's a Chia Pet? And nowadays, the Chia Pets are different. As you can see, they look a lot more aesthetically friendly. But I picked this one because I thought it looked like you. Well, actually, in this shape, it looks a lot like me. All right. But see, the Chia Pet was made to produce life. And the reason it was created in the way it was created was to be able to grow and produce life. God created you for you to be able to produce life. That's why he's given his son so you could live and be born again. And you don't have to be dead to the world. But what happens is when you receive Jesus, let me pull out the pack of seeds. You have at that point in you the ability to produce life. You can speak life. You can live life. You can share life. You now have something that is a life source. Now, the thing about it is, I don't know if you've been familiar with the Chia Pet, but what you do is you take this Chia Pet and you take what's in here and you mix it with water. And when you mix it with water, you can apply it on top. And then when you put it on the top, what happens at that point, it has the potential to grow. Now, if I were to do this morning, if I were to take these dry seeds, see, these seeds here will never grow unless water is applied. There's no telling how long. I could probably read on here somewhere and it would tell me when it was packaged. But these seeds have been laying dormant inside this pack for some season and some time. A lot of Christians are in this condition. They know they're created for purpose in life. They know they have the ability to produce life, and life more abundantly, the Bible says. Not just ordinary life. God wants your life to be more abundant. But the thing about it is, see, a lot of us keep our potential in a dry state. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is like water. It's one of the references. It's one of the references to what the Holy Spirit is. It's like water. It's like oil. It's like a dove. There's a lot of shadows and types. And the truth is, a lot of churches have gotten used to accepting life, but what happens is they negate the process of the water in churches. As a matter of fact, there's a story in the Old Testament that says this, that said there was the king of the children of Israel, and the king walked into the temple one day, and they had the old altar that Moses and all the guys before had presented offerings on. It says he went to another king, a heathen king's temple, and he saw this amazing, beautiful altar. And when he saw it, he said, I want an altar like that one in our temple. The Bible says he went and got that altar. He went and got the plans of that altar. And it says that he built an exact replica of the heathen king's altar, and he wanted to put it in his temple. Now, he wasn't wanting to use his temple, that altar, to worship any other god, but what, for some reason, he got to thinking, you know, this old altar wasn't as sensational or as fancy or as nice or maybe as powerful as this new king's altar. So he made it, and this is what the Bible says. You can read it. It says that he took the altar, the old altar, and he put it in the back room. And he put, so, and this is what it said. He put the old altar in the back room so that he, when he needed to, could go make petitions on it. So he knew that that altar was a connecting place for God. So he wasn't going to get rid of it. He just wanted to put something out flashy. So he put this new altar there. And then the Bible said that there was a great laver there that was full of water. And the Bible says this is what he did. He took the new altar and put it there. Then he came and took the laver that was there, was full of water, and he drained it. And he changed a bunch of things in the temple. A lot of times that's what's happened in a lot of churches. And I don't ever want to be guilty of this. I tell you, for years and years and years, the altar that God has used in our lives is the altar of sacrifice and the altar of death. We come and lay down things at the feet of Jesus. But because of technologies or different things, a lot of times we forget to keep the important altar up front, and we get flashy and shiny. I mean, I love technology, and it makes church exciting. And for people like me that are ADD, it keeps my attention better. And all that. But I never want to get too far away from the old altars, the ones that saved my parents and saved my grandparents and saved their grandparents. And for generation upon generation, people come. There's actually a scripture in the Bible that says, don't remove the landmarks. One translation, landstones of your forefathers. There's some traditions that are good. And there's some traditions we don't need to get rid of in the church. But one of the traditions that they began to move away from was the altar. And when they did, the next thing they did was they lowered the level of water in the temple. What is that shadow of? When you start replacing real altars, altars of death and sacrifice and laying down and burnt offerings in a church, what happens is the next thing that happens is the water level lowers. The Holy Spirit begins to have less of a place. And if you read the Old Testament, you see churches and kings and peoples until tried to live with lower levels of water than they should have. And the truth of the matter is a lot of us have come and belonged to churches that had lower levels of water than they were ever supposed to be. But this year we're going to focus in this church that we become a church that's going to be as full of water as we possibly can. Because that's the way God designed the temple. When he gave Moses and David and the guys the designs for the temple, there was a huge laver full of water there. I pray that this church will always be a church that has water in it. That the Holy Spirit is always here. Because I got to be honest with you, what we do with our hands and what we do with our strength is just in vain. If it's not for the power of the Holy Spirit, we just waste our time. We can't change lives. We can't convict of sin. We can't heal sick. We can't forgive sin. We can't do any of those things. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why God said, it's better if I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. So here we've got the seed. And we apply the water to the seed, it has the potential to grow. You put it on here, and if you wait a couple days, all of a sudden little sprouts will start coming out. But you see the hole in the head? Think about this hole in this head is anything that's living and growing needs water. Anything living and growing needs water. And although I can take a little water, as a matter of fact, it's 2 tablespoons you mix with this packet of seed. And a lot of times, a lot of us get satisfied with just a little water in our lives. You know what I'm saying? We get satisfied with the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, or we get satisfied with the Holy Spirit, you know, being just in the Sunday morning service or the Holy. And so we get satisfied with a little water. But the truth of the matter is, with a little water, 2 tablespoons of water with this seed only allows this chia pet to grow to a certain level. And then this is the truth. It will die. But they got a hole in this head, and it's designed so that not just to put water with the seed, but for me to fill the vessel up. And if I were to take the seed and I were to spread it on here, I would begin to let the seed grow, and regularly, and I say regularly because this thing's made of clay. You're made of clay. The Bible says that. And clay leaks. Did you know that? Water can pass through clay. Water passes through you. And so although you may have had an experience with the Holy Spirit in the past, you need to look at yourself like this. You need a hole in your head. And you need to be standing in the presence of God on a regular basis, allowing the Holy Spirit to be poured into your life. Because when the Holy Spirit is poured into your life, what it gives you is the power to grow beyond the potential that you have today. And so this chia pet is an amazing design for life to be grown through. And see, that's what happened in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Jesus had given his life. The ability to live again had been there. And then when people would accept Jesus, you know, you can't accept Jesus without the Holy Spirit. People get scared of the Holy Spirit. They don't let you know this. You cannot get saved. You would have not gotten saved if you had not already had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit that convicts and draws people to Jesus. You would never feel bad about a thing, and you would have never realized you needed a Savior had the Holy Spirit not have impacted your life. So it's not a scary thing. As a matter of fact, everything from Him is good. And so in these services and things like that, we come together not believing to hear a good motivational speech. What we come into these services is the desire and the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when we walk out and we live and we get in the heat of the day, or we go through the dark of night. Did you know plants need heat and they need dark to grow to their potential? Did you know that? Did you know that when you plant a seed in your house, they need light to be able to absorb life? But do you know a plant does not grow until it's dark? Did you know that? I didn't know that. I was reading up on it. It's like when at night is when the plant grows. So why do you have bright seasons and dark seasons in your life? Because God and the Holy Spirit desire you to grow and produce fruit and be able to accomplish things in this life that you could never accomplish. And so as we get into presences like this in the worship song, what happening is this. It's you've got a hole in your head. And as long as you keep that hole open and you allow the Holy Spirit to pour in, then life begins to grow through you and out of you to a point where fruit begins, and then you become reproductive. And you begin to share what God has given you on the inside. So I brought the chia pet to talk about that, but I really want to get into this part of the story because I want to explain why it is it's been so hard on you. In the book of Acts, which is actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit, when Peter and John came to the Gate Beautiful and there was a guy laying there sick, they did not heal that man. Do you understand that? They did not do it. This is what they said. They said, "Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, I give to you." What did they have? They had the power of the Holy Spirit for the first time in history. That was the first group of people that ever had the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them. And because they had the Holy Spirit inside of them, they had something that no one else had ever had. And this is what they said. They said, "Silver and gold have we not, but such as we have." Now that we've got this on the inside of us, we're going to give it to you. We're going to let you know about it, and we're going to allow it to change your life too. And boom, the power of the Holy Spirit, He's the one that raised that lame man from the dead. I mean, lame man up and made him walk. It was not Peter and John. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's why this book is called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. When you're reading in Acts, you're not reading the acts of what people did. You're reading the acts of what the Holy Spirit did. So now we're going into, if you go on and read what happened, there was this. When Peter and John, they raised the guy from the lame, and the Holy Spirit raised him up from the lame. They went in, they were teaching, and the Bible says that they were arrested and they were put in prison. And they were persecuted. So we're going to pick up on the story here about the persecution. Because I know some of you guys have been going through a lot of hell. You've been going through a lot of persecution. You've been facing some hard things. You've been dealing with hard issues. And it's kind of like that joke that always says, you know, that says a guy came to the preacher one day and said, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me." He was like, "Wow, what's going on? What's going on?" He goes, "You know, the devil seems to be beating me everywhere I turn. Every time I turn, he just seems to be beating me." And the pastor said, "Don't you know the devil can't beat you? He's already defeated." And the man looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, well, then you need to tell him. Because, boy, every day he gets up throwing punches." The devil does know he's already defeated. Thing about it is, he doesn't want you to know. So we're going to look at this aspect, and the disciples were actually doing what the Holy Spirit wanted them to do, and they were finding themselves persecuted, finding themselves put in jail. Then we get into the book of chapter 5, and it starts off weird, and this is a really weird, tough story in the book of Acts, is where it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I'm not going to go into detail on this stuff today, because this is what happened was, people were understanding that the Holy Spirit had amazing things that he wanted to do. And so as they would yield to the Holy Spirit, and they would open the hole up on their head, and they would let the Holy Spirit keep them full, the Holy Spirit was working through them doing amazing things. And when people saw that and recognized it and wanted to be a part of that, the Bible says they were coming and they were giving money to the church, and they were selling things, and they were supporting the work of the church, which was really the work of the Holy Spirit. But there were two people named Ananias and Sapphira that the Bible says they came and they told the church, they said, "You know, we've sold this land and we're going to give the church this money." And when they gave the money, they said, "This is all the money that we got for the land." And the Bible says that they had just lied. And because they had lied, they died. Now, I'm just going to mention five things on this, and we're going to get into what we're really preaching. Because I just don't want to skip over this before I get into this next part. Because that's a pretty scary story. But the truth of the matter is this. These are the 5 points I got out of the scripture. One, there are always two kinds of people in church. There's people that want to be used by God. And there's people that want to do the work of God and want to see God do their work. And then there's people that want to get the credit for it. And here, the Bible says there were lots of disciples doing the work of God. But then there was these two people, Ananias and Sapphira, and they said they're going to take God's credit. They were going to go make people think they were doing really the work of God. And so, you know what I'm saying, they lied about, they could have just told them, "Hey, we're only going to give part of this," and that would have been okay. They did a good thing they were giving, but when they lied about it, they were trying to take credit for what the Holy Spirit's doing. I want you to know something. You can't take credit for what the Holy Spirit does. Next thing is, you can't hide anything from God. There are no secrets. You're not fooling him. The Holy Spirit knows. There's not a single door or closet in your life the Holy Spirit don't know what's on the other side of. And so the thing about it is this. When it comes to you and the Holy Spirit, he already knows you need to be honest. Because you make him fool yourself and you make him fool everybody else around you, but you cannot fool the Holy Spirit. Number three, the closer to grace we get, the greater sin costs us. To whom much is given, much is required. This church was being mightily used by God, mightily used by the grace of God, doing things they couldn't do on their own, and gotten so close into the work of the Holy Ghost that they had taken for granted that the Holy Spirit can be grieved and that sin and God can't exist at the same time. And so out of this story, we can get this. You know what? When you move into a place, in a close place with the Lord, you're going to have to give up some sins that you may have got away with in the past. Because to whom much is given, more is much is required. The closer you get to God, the more you're going to have to lay down. Number three is this. Fear is a part of worship. That's a scary story. These guys were doing good and they dropped dead. That's scary. But not scary in the sense that you're supposed to be scared in a fear factor with God. Scared in a reference factor with God. Man, God is holy. God is holy. God is holy, holy. And we have to treat God. But what happens is, a lot of times, because church has become so familiar and church becomes so regular, church becomes so common, a lot of times we lose the holiness of God. Now, this is that thing that, you know what I'm saying, is there's a thin line on this, because where is the line that you cross? The Bible says that when David was preparing the temple, they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in a guy's house. When they put it in the guy's house, the Bible says as long as that Ark was there, his house flourished and was blessed and greatly succeeded. But he had his family living in around that Ark. And when he got ready to leave, when David called for the Ark to be brought to the temple, the Bible says that they took the Ark. And if you remember, the rules of the Ark was no man could touch it. And the priest had to carry it. The Bible says, well, they took this Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it on a cart. And when they put it on a cart, they were rolling it. And when it hit the door threshold, the Bible says the cart stumbled. And one of the man's sons reached out to stable the Ark. And when he did, he dropped dead. That's tough. You think he was just trying to do something good. He was just trying. You got what we have to understand is this. God is holy. And the minute you forget God is holy, you move into a place you've lost reverence for God. The Bible says things are to be done decent and in order. You know, nowadays, things that are holy are taken for granted in so many ways. And I was going through a box in my storage building the other day, and I was unloading it and unloading somebody. I got down to the bottom. I found a Bible that I had, and it had been crushed, and it all got mangled. And you know what I'm saying? I picked it up and thought, man, that Bible's been destroyed. And I went to throw it away, and I felt like God told me, everything of mine is holy. And so right now I'm going through the process of straightening that Bible out, because just my own personal conviction was, you know what? Because it's not in the paper or the book. It's in the words in it. The thing about it is this. We do have a playground in this church. We do have a very familiar thing. But it's not because, the Bible says when Jesus was 12 years old, he wanted to go to the temple. His mom and dad lost him and they found him in the temple. So we believe him. But the thing about it is, as a parent, I want my kids growing up knowing that this is the house of God, and that this place should be reverenced, and this place should be revered, and this place should be kept holy. And what I'm saying is in that story of Ananias and Sapphira, they forgot that sacred things are sacred. Just like that kid, Uzzah, when he reached out and touched the cart, he dropped dead. Why? Because sacred things must be. And if you allow holy things to become so familiar that you don't think the rules apply anymore, you're in danger of spiritually dying. That's why people can sit on the rows every Sunday morning, every Sunday, and spiritually die. All right? There's no, but we got to, all right, here's the next thing. Sin is a deadly, serious matter to God. Sin is a deadly, serious matter to God. Why did these guys die in the New Testament? Because, I'm telling you, sin is a deadly, serious, and this is the truth. Sin will destroy your life. Although we live in a time of grace, sin will destroy your life. And you must always remember, God hates sin. The Bible says it. He hates sin. There's only a few things in the Bible that the Bible says God hates. 7 in the book of Proverbs. But then he says he also hates divorce. And he hates sin. God hates sin. And so, You must always remember that there's no sin in your life that should ever be comfortable enough to remain without you fighting every day to get rid of it. I understand there are things in our lives that we struggle with and you deal with, but the minute you get comfortable and you give that sin a place in your life, and there's a room it can live in, and it can go on and bring its bags in, and you're not planning on it going, you're just going to let it stay, is the day it starts pushing the Holy Spirit out. Because God and sin cannot coexist. Now, the Holy Spirit will work with you to get sin out, because the Bible says He will faithfully complete the work He has started. But the minute you decide, the Bible says this, for sin, there was a sacrifice. But for willful sin, there is no sacrifice. What does that mean? But that means that sin that you know is sin and you decide it really doesn't matter, that's sin. And you need to get it out because it's serious matter. Now, there in the book of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, that's the hard part of the story. But then this chapter goes on. This is where I want to get to, because there's one scripture you've got to hear tonight. This is what I came to tell. I know the Lord has put it on my heart to share this one thing today. You get into verse 12 and it talks about the apostles healing many. The apostles began to go and they began to bring sick people, and sick people began to get healed. The Bible says, now, it's not the work of the apostles. These were not superheroes. These were not extraordinary men. As a matter of fact, they had as many failures, if not more, than you and I have. But it was the act of the Holy Spirit working through these people, because they had a hole in their head, and because they would get into the presence of God, and because they would allow the Holy Spirit to fill their life daily, the Bible says. Then the Holy Spirit was able to work through them and heal many, to the point they were bringing sick people all over. And this is what it says. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Who did the healing? The Holy Spirit. All right, now we're going to find in verse 17. I am going somewhere, and this is where we're going to really kind of camp and rest for a minute. In verse 17, again, you see the apostles begin to be persecuted. In verse 17, all the way down to verse 29, what happened was they took the apostles because they were proclaiming this Jesus, and the people that were in the religious positions did not like this Jesus, did not want the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to overtake the world that they knew, so they were fighting, resisting it. They find the disciples got put in jail. The Bible says they were put in jail, and this is where we're going to start reading, actually, in verse 33. We'll actually read in verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it says this. It says, and Peter and the other apostles replied. Now they put them in jail, they pulled them out in front of a group of people, and this is what I want you to see here. It says, Peter and the other disciples replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Boy, isn't that good right there? We must obey God rather than men. All right, and it says, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by the hanging on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnessing of those things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him. Now, God gave the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Very good. Now read this right here. Verse 33, it says this. And when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Why did they want to put them to death? Because they heard that Jesus had changed their life and they had received the power of the Holy Spirit. For no other reason except that they were obeying God. It said, we must obey God. But then it said this. But the Pharisees named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all people, stood in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. All right, so they got put in jail. They got brought before the court, and they said, we must obey God. And so this Pharisee, who was respected by everybody, he was a great teacher, realized something. And he said, all right, guys, hey, put them out for a minute. We need to talk about something. And this is what it said. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Now, you got to understand, these Sanhedrin here, these names of these Sanhedrin, were the same guys that set up the betrayal with Judas. These were the guys that gave Judas the money. So these were not good guys. They had already betrayed. They had already killed. And that's why he said, you killed about. He says, all right. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Now, this is the enemy warning the enemy. Now, you got to understand, that's where I want to bring it. The enemy is warning them. He said, consider what you want to do to these men. In other words, y'all better think about this before you do it. Some time ago, Tereus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men railed to him. He was killed, and all of his followers disappeared. And then it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the day of census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all of his followers scattered. Therefore, now this is what you need to underline. This is the most powerful statement. And this is the word of God I brought to tell you today. You've got to hear this. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you. Now, in your present case, what you're going through right now, this is your word. It says, in your present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Now, I'm reading in the NIV. Are we in the NIV? Yeah. Because I want you to see it. But if it is from God, say, but if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. Somebody needs to say, I am unstoppable. You are unstoppable. It says, if it is of God. The enemy even knew that if this was of God, it's unstoppable. If what you've got going on in your life, if you are doing everything you can possibly do to obey God, if you are getting up in the day saying, God, I just want my life to serve. I want my life to please you. Expect a persecution. But know you are unstoppable. You cannot be defeated. Now, we're going to take just a minute. We're going to go into this. I want to speak to you that have been going through something extremely hard. With this being the truth, you are unstoppable. You cannot be defeated. And I want to tell you this. If you've been afraid and been thinking about giving up in your situation, in your marriage, on your job, in your case, whatever it is you've been facing and going through in the area of persecution, you need to hear this. 2 Peter, 1 Timothy says this. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He gave you the power of the Holy Spirit that will work through you. Now, the enemy always uses the spirit of fear to try to stop those that are unstoppable. Because if he can get you to get afraid, if he can get you to cow down, if he can get you to step back, he wins. He wins. In the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar is a type or a shadow of the spirit of the Antichrist or the devil. Nebuchadnezzar was a very evil man. As a matter of fact, he was probably one of the most evil men to ever walk on this planet. At the age of 18, he came against the city of Nineveh, which was considered to be impenetrable, undefeatable. And at 18, he rose up and he attacked the city of Nineveh. Now check out how he attacked it. The Bible says that him and his army, they couldn't break the city down. So what they did was they marched in through the river. They came in through the river. And when they came in through the river, they destroyed the city through the river. Let me tell you this. Do you know how the enemy tries to destroy you or stop you a lot of times? Through the very river, God's trying to bring life into you. A lot of times, you'll get hurt, bothered, offended in church. You'll get your feelings hurt. You'll get broken. And the enemy will try to stop you through the river. Let me tell you something. You're unstoppable. You're unstoppable. Do not let the enemy come in through a river. There should be nothing about, you got to understand things about a church. A church is nothing more than a hospital, but for eternity. And so if I go to the hospital right now and I'm walking through the hospital and there's somebody in that hospital bed fighting cancer, I shouldn't get offended about that. I should be glad they're there getting healed. They're there getting what they need. And so when you come into church and there's somebody, yeah, that might be battling a spiritual disease or battling something in their flesh or in their, don't get upset and offended by that. Understand, sick people go to hospitals. Spiritually sick people should be in church. And so if I'm going to, you got to don't let the enemy come in through your river. Don't let him come in through the river, because where the Holy Spirit is trying to bring power into your life, the enemy will try to use to try to destroy you. You're unstoppable. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar, he was such an evil guy that he got into that city and they sitting there and they put him and his men plowed that city at the age of 18 into farmland. History records at the age of 25, he became the ruler of the world. He was a very evil, evil guy. He had 50,000 Phytheans, is what they called themselves, and they were the meanest supposedly men or group of men in history. For sport, they would tie men between chariots, and they would bet on which half would be the biggest after it pulled the men apart. These were evil guys. And King Nebuchadnezzar had complete control over them simply by the intimidation of his personality. That's a bad dude. That 50,000 of the meanest guys in history were afraid of him. He controlled them. That in the history records that when he went up to Jerusalem, he took a guy named Zedekiah. And when he took Zedekiah, he took his two sons, he took him captive, took his two sons, and he chopped their heads off in front of him. Then he plucked Zedekiah's eyes out. So the last thing that this man would see was his sons getting their heads chopped off. Then he pulled his tongue out, nailed his tongue to his chin, put him on his horse, and rode him through the city of Jerusalem so that everyone would see it and know that the devil, or King Nebuchadnezzar, could do this to chosen people. I want you to know something. That's the spirit of fear. But there were three boys that understood something. That they were unstoppable. They were unstoppable. The spirit of Nebuchadnezzar built a statue and said, you know what? Everybody in this place is going to worship me. And if you don't, you're going to die. If you don't, that's what I'm telling you. Somebody's in the middle of something right now. And you're thinking, you know what? I'm going to lose too much. This is too hard. It's going to cost me everything if I don't give up or give in. And you need to understand something. You are unstoppable. And because three boys understood that we're not standing for ourselves, but we're standing for our God. And when I make a stand for my God, I am unstoppable. They were able to turn the entire enemy's nation around because they simply would not give in to fear. You're unstoppable. You need to see this. Romans 8:37, Bible says you are more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37 says, now in all things, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved. There, I'm telling you, you are unstoppable. You are unstoppable. This thing that you're going through, you are unstoppable. Bible says Joseph was unstoppable. 10 ruthless brothers, a sex-hungry wife, and years in prison could not stop Joseph. After 20 years, his dream came to pass. He told his brothers that God had taken what the enemy had planned for evil and turned it around for good. Do you understand? You are unstoppable. If God is in this thing, you can't be stopped. David was unstoppable. An angry king with a cold-blooded army could not stop David. Time after time, Saul tried to kill David, but God protected David because there was an anointing on his life. He was unstoppable. Gideon, facing 10,000 men, had 10,000 men, and God said, you're going down to 300. And God knew that if he had 10,000, they could say a man did this thing. But with 300, they would have to say God did this thing. Gideon is unstoppable. Do you understand? Jesus was unstoppable. They put him in a grave. They put a stone in front of him. They put soldiers at the gate guarding the stone so a dead body could not walk out. And he was unstoppable. If God be for you, who can be against you? You are unstoppable. What you got to understand is this. It's not the power that you contain. It's the power on the inside of you. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children. I love it how it says you and then calls you a little kid. Why? Because God knows your limitations. It says you are unstoppable. But it says, if you are of God, little children. I love how it brings this to the point. It says, little children, you have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You may be weak this morning. You may be little this morning. You may be insignificant this morning. You may be a little ruddy, the Bible said, boy, that's walking down facing a giant that's bigger than anything you've ever seen. But the Bible says this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Samson faced impossible odds. Samson did not even have the ability to say no to temptation and sin. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, do you understand? When the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was able to do things that no man had ever seen or even thought could be done before. To the point where the enemies became so infuriated and so afraid of him that they were willing to do anything to stop him. But they could not stop him as long as the Holy Spirit sat upon him. Thing about it is this, you don't got the Holy Spirit sitting on you. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. And because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want you to know something. What you're dealing with is tough. What you're going through is hard. That doctor's report may be real, but you've got to know that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you. And because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, read it. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, what Spirit was that? The Holy Spirit was the one that raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says, but if the Spirit could raise Jesus from the dead, look what it will do for you. It says he raised Christ from the dead, will also give your mortal bodies life through the Spirit who dwells in you. Do you understand? There's never been another person or people like we are today. Because see, well, there's never been in the Old Testament when all these great men were doing all these great things, they were having to do it with just the Holy Spirit sitting on them. You are a person that has the Holy Spirit in you. And when the Holy Spirit's in you, it don't matter if it's sickness, it don't matter if it's disease, it don't matter if it's financial, it don't matter if it's job, it don't matter if it's relational. The Bible says that he will even cause your enemies to be at peace with you. What's going to happen is this. You're going to understand that if God be for you, no one can be against you. If this thing is of God, there's nothing can stop you. One more, we're going to say this. This is what you got to know. In Romans 8:31, but if God be for me, what then shall we say in response to these things? Do you hear what that says? It says, what shall we say then in response to these things? What are these things? What are you looking at today? Are you looking at a gas tank when you get in your car? That you don't even have enough money to put gas in to get to work tomorrow? Are you looking at a marriage relationship where a husband and a wife have so much animosity built on the inside of them that, you know, it hurts to even look or even talk to each other about future things? Are you looking at a dead-end career or a dead-end situation? What are these things? I can tell you, these things that are concerning you. The Bible says that God cares about the things that concern you. So what shall you say in these things, the Bible says? What shall I say about these things? And then it says this in bold statement. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can I answer that question for you right now? No one. Go to Exodus 3, 7, and 9. We're going to read this real quick. And then we're going to be closing. The man that made that statement there in Acts, the Bible says, was a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee, you have to be able to quote the first four books of the Bible by the time you're 12. You're raised into this thing. So you have a working knowledge of the things of God from way before you can even remember it started. Your parents had to start instilling this stuff in you before you can even remember to make it into the Pharisees and Sadducees. Go real quick to Exodus 3, verse 7, if you will. So the man that said this, that Gamaliel guy, said he was respected by everybody else. He obviously was very good at what he did. And he had a working knowledge to even be where he was of this thing we're about to read. And so I believe that when he made that statement, if this thing is of God, there's nothing we can do to stop it. I believe when he made that statement, he was talking about this right here. And the Lord said, I am indeed seen your misery of my people in Egypt. A lot of you are going through some major misery in your life. There's something causing you pain, hurt, despair. Something's causing you to want to give up and lose hope. There's something heavy, something that you're carrying, something that is trying every way possible to get you to give up and get you to stop. But this is the word of the Lord. I believe the Lord has brought me to tell you today. I have indeed seen the misery of you. God knows what you're going through this morning. God knows what you've been walking through. God knows what you've been carrying. God knows what you've been fighting. God knows what you've been dealing with. I have heard them cry out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. God is concerned about your situation. Now, the difference about between your concern and my concern and God's concern is this. That concern means I've given it attention when it's talking about God. Us, we're like, oh no, what are we going to do? We have a question mark with it. God's concern is, I'm involved in this thing. I'm going to give it some attention. And when God gives something attention, He changes things. He don't allow things to stay broken. He don't allow things to stay messed up. He don't allow things to stay dirty. When He gets concerned about it, means He's about to fix it. As a matter of fact, this statement He's making here, He's saying, I'm about to fix it. I'm concerned about, I'm about to get involved in it. Go on to the next scripture, if you will. It says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. So God is concerned about your situation, and God is coming to rescue you. Because if it's a God thing, you can't be stopped. It says, and I'm going to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this is the most important thing you're about to see. The home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Let's go to verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now go back to verse 1 up. Did you see all them ites? Say, thank God for the ites. See, what it looks like here is God gave them a promise, but the promise He gave them is full of trouble. Doesn't that look like that to you? Because every one of these things right here are a battle. They had to, when the children of Israel got to the promised land, they had to fight the Canaanites, they had to fight the Hittites, they had to fight the Amorites, they had to fight the Perizzites, they had to fight every one of them things. Do you understand that? So this promise looks like a trouble. But do you understand? Because God allowed those people to exist in their promised land, what God was doing was preparing their future. Because all those years that the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, all those ites stayed there, they were building houses, they were plowing fields, they were putting money in bank accounts, they were building fortresses and walls, and the promise of the children of Israel was this: you will live in houses you did not build, you will plow fields and pick fruit that you did not plant, you will reap harvests you did not have to work for. So where did that come from? That came from, with the negative eye, came from an enemy that you were going to have to fight. But this is what the Bible said. The guy that made that statement about the disciples that were filled with the Holy Spirit says, if this is a God thing, we can't stop them. You may have some battles to fight in your future, but I want you to know this. What the devil's meant for harm, God's going to use for good, because He has put the ites in your path. The Bible says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. The wealth of the sinner. That means all these years, all these things that have been going on behind the scenes that you've not understood, these things that you think are standing in your promised land, standing in your way, what they've been doing, they've been building your destiny and they've been building your reward. You are not going to be defeated as long as you do not give up. You got to understand, see, what they did, they got to a place where they were so sick and tired of dealing with, they began to cry out to God. And when they began to cry out to God, you got to understand, they were good at doing what they, the Bible says that they could build bricks with no straw. I mean, they dealt with it for a certain amount of time. But when they got tired of dealing with it, the Bible says they began to cry out to God. And when they began to cry out to God, God got concerned and God made them this promise. I'm going to give you a land flowing milk and honey. There's going to have all these things in it, but these things that you think are bad are not bad. These things are actually building your homes and they're building your lands and they're providing a future and a generational thing for your life. So these things that you think are standing in front of you to defeat you, they are building your destiny. Because all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. His purpose being, if this is a God thing, you cannot be stopped. We're going to go to one more scripture. Why are they building it? Why are they building it? Exodus 14:13, if you don't mind. It says, Exodus 13:14, it says this. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." Jumping forward, I'm going to take 2 more minutes here and tell you this. Jumping forward from that promise they were just given. All right, they got that promise. The Pharaoh tried to keep them from going into the promised land. And he made a big mistake. Cost him everything. It cost him the next king on the throne. Because he wouldn't give in to God's way. I'm here to tell you, the enemy in your life that will not give in to God's way, he's in for it. He will not move to the next generation. He will not flourish. See, Pharaoh, his firstborn son had to die because he would not give in to doing it God's way. If someone in your future, if cancer is being resistant to the will of God, their days are numbered. I'm telling you, cancer can only stay in your body for a certain amount of days before God has to put it right out. That person at work persecuting you for no reason, they don't understand. They're putting their job on the line. When you stand in God's way, you can't be stopped. And so if they're standing in this guy, at least the Pharisee was smart enough to know, I don't want to be the one standing in God's way. He'd obviously seen it happen in the past. Pharaoh, he saw lose everything because he tried to stop God from doing what God was going to do. Once God's made a promise, it's going to come about. Nothing can stop it. That's what it said. So the Pharaoh let the people go. He didn't just let them go. The Bible says that he sent them out with, and what's weird is that they said, let us go worship. Do you understand what they said? They said, let us go worship. Why in the world did Pharaoh send them with gold and silver? If you read it, they were just going into the wilderness to worship. With the understanding of coming back. Do you understand? That's why they didn't say, let us go to the promise. They said, let us go worship. So, but Pharaoh said, here, take all this gold and silver. That don't make any sense. Because when it comes to the things of God, God already has your provision involved. God already, and if He has to use your enemies to bless you, He's going to bless you. And so they said, take the gold. And so they went out, and this is where it comes into so interesting. They got going. Right when they got out of town, going in their direction, the Bible says they come up on a peninsula thing. They come back to a dead end. Behind them was Egypt. And surrounding three sides of them was the Red Sea. They'd gotten themselves in a trap. They'd walked right into it. But the Holy Spirit led them into it. Do you feel trapped right now in your situation? Do you feel like you've gotten yourself into something that's bigger or greater than you? And now that the enemy's got you here, he's after you. The Bible says that the minute they got there, Pharaoh and the chariots and all the horses came running after them to kill them. But then here in the scripture says, now all the people started screaming, and this is what they said. If you read this scripture before, it said this. It says, you should have left us in Egypt. You should have left us in bondage. You should have left us in slavery. Some of us need to lose the mentality that it was okay to stay bound. And it's okay to stay tormented. It's okay to stay in bondage or under control of. Need to understand that. Man, it's that was not better. And God is not going to fail. He's not going to leave you trapped. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the what? The deliverance of the Lord will bring to you when? Today. Somebody needs to grab hold of that and say, it all changes today. God cannot be stopped in my life today. It says, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Those things that God delivered you from, quit looking over your shoulder. There's some things God's already set you free from. You need to quit going back to. You're not supposed to go back. Those relationships, the addictions, the heartache, the quit going back. Because the Bible says you will never see it again. His intentions are you to be fully free. Go to the next scripture for me. We're closing. The Lord will fight for you. Everybody say, the Lord will fight for me. You only need to be still. Do you understand what that says? It says you don't got to do anything. It is the Holy Spirit on the inside of you that will begin to empower you to do what you could not do. And you cannot be stopped. You got to give up on that. On this mentality that I'm not going to, you know what, this is bigger than me. This is not worth the trouble. I'm not going, you know, I just can't do it anymore. I'm going to give up. The Bible says in Hebrew, we are not of those that draw back. If you've got a spirit in you that's willing to take a step back, you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Because if the Lord's in you and the Spirit of God is in you, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It may be impossible. It may be hard. It may be difficult. But I'm telling you, you will not fail. You will not stop. God will not let you. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. You cannot lose unless you give up. And I don't know why this is so heavy on me today, but I'm telling the Lord told me to come here today and tell somebody, you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is not just you failing. This is His name. This is His Spirit. This is God in you, the hope of glory. This is not about you at all. This is about spiritual things. We were talking about Wednesday night. You got to look at this thing spiritually. God will not let His name be dragged through the mud without Him raising it up and Him getting the glory. If He has put His Spirit in you, there is a destiny connected to what you're going through. And the very thing that is fighting you today will be building your houses tomorrow, will be plowing your fields for your harvest. The very thing trying to tear you down is about to set you up for destiny, and you can't stop it unless you give up. Because even the enemy knows, even the persecutor knows, even those that are trying to put you down or hold you back knows that if this is a God thing, I've already been defeated. Somebody that knows it's a God thing needs to give God a shout and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that this is a God thing. And if it's a God thing, it cannot be stopped in the name of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you are fighting something and you have grown weary in doing well, the Bible says, hey, don't grow weary in well-doing. That's what it says. Do not do that. Because in due season, there is an appointed day. There is a time and a moment in your future that it will go from night to light. It will go from morning, from darkness to morning. The Bible says, weeping will last for a night. Yes, it's been hard. Yes, it's been persecution. Yes, what you're dealing with is tough. But I'm involved in you, and I'm involved in this, and there will be joy in the morning. Do not give up. Do not grow weary. If you are here today and you are weary, I know we're over. If you're here today and you are weary, I need you to get up here right now, because the Bible says one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. We need to pray with you today, and we need to surround you. If you're not growing weary in your battle, you walk out of this place knowing that you're unstoppable. Say, I'm unstoppable. That needs to be your slogan. I am unstoppable.